What an incredible passage of scripture. And as always, it's a colossal privilege to be able to say a few words about it. There is a vast number of magnificent things that we could explore in this passage. Word and Spirit, the word of the Lord comes to Samuel. And the passage ends with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on David. That relationship between the two things, that when the word of the Lord is brought, then the Holy Spirit often seems to choose to anoint and to bless and to empower. The partnership of the generations. Samuel in this is an old man. He is elderly and nearing the end of his life. And David is a young boy. And yet in the Lord, there is a great partnership between the generations. And they are involved. Their stories are woven together. That's a marvelous thing too. There is the ability to see what God is doing as he starts to do it. Samuel is attentive to the Lord. How terrible it is if God is doing something wonderful and new and significant and you've missed it. You have no idea that it's going on and it's zooming past and you have not comprehended it and you have not laid hands upon it. Such was the case with Saul, who firmly believed himself to still be the king and to still be in power, and he was not. The anointing had left long ago. How important it is to know what the Lord is doing. And also how wonderful this passage is, that God saturates the text. He's referred to 20 times in 13 verses. So if you simply love the Lord and you want to hear lots from him, then this is a great passage to read, because it is filled with God. It is steeped with references to the Almighty. But today, I want to share with you a very simple series of reflections about two of the men who are mentioned in this passage, Samuel and David. And these are both people who have a clear heavenly destiny. They have a heavenly destiny, and there are things in the way for both of them. And this passage is about them getting over these obstacles to lay hands on their heavenly destiny, what the Lord has planned for them, the heavenly destiny. And so that's what I want to look at today. So first of all, having a little look at Samuel. He has a heavenly destiny. God has things for him to do, but there are problems. There are issues. The very beginning of this passage is remarkable. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse." And so he goes on. How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king? The first thing that Samuel has to get over is pain in the past. This is an agonizing time for him. It's particularly awful. He loves Saul. He invested in Saul. He thought Saul was just great, and it turned out that Saul was dreadful. And that Saul did a lot wrong. And that he led Israel astray. Awful. And so you can imagine poor Samuel sitting there, and for him it is as if Saul is dead. He's mourning. And God understands that. God says to him, "I understand, but how long will you mourn?" There's a season for mourning. There's a season for feeling sad, but it isn't the end of things. We worship a wonderful God, a marvelous God, who journeys on to the next adventure, the next wonderful thing. And this is what God says to Samuel. He says, "Come with me. Fill your horn with oil and journey with me." I wonder what the details of their conversation were when Samuel and the Lord were talking. "Okay, Lord, I'll journey with you, but I don't want to anoint anyone again. Look at what happened with Saul. Anything but that. No, says the Lord, fill your horn with oil. That's exactly what you're going to be doing. And come with me. Come and adventure with me. I want to say at the very outset, this is the God who we serve, the great and adventurous God, who knows when we're in pain, who understands the anguish, and who draws alongside us, and in Christ Jesus, who suffers with us, but who nonetheless says, fill your horn with oil and come with me. God doesn't want us to be prisoners of our history. He wants to be servants of the heavenly destiny he sets before us. Not prisoners of our history, servants of our heavenly destiny. And to do that, you have to step over pain in the past. But there's more. There's more. Because Samuel doesn't just worry about the past. Samuel has fear about the future. Listen to his response, and it's a very, very reasonable one. In verse 2, how can I go, Samuel said, if Saul hears it, he will kill me. Very good point. Saul almost definitely would. Where is Samuel, says Saul? Oh, he's gone to anoint another king. Aha. Then he dies. Saul was not a particularly pleasant character, and he didn't take any kind of threatening of his authority and his power. How can I go? Saul will hear about it, and he'll kill me. And so what does God do? I love this passage. God just seems to completely ignore him. He said, take a heifer with you and say, I think it's absolutely marvelous. Our wonderful Heavenly Father says, no, on you go. You'll be fine. I'm with you. God says in verse 3 these beautiful words. He says, I will show you what to do. He says, I'll show you. He gives him just enough to move forwards. Go in this direction. I'll show you what to do when you get there. Don't panic. His speech gives us direction. His silence develops our dependency and our faith. And that's important. The Lord gives us direction, but he doesn't give us everything. He doesn't give us it all at once. He says, have this much. Stop and think about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. I mention it often. Joshua has got a mighty army behind him. He's marshaled his troops. He sees the city in front of him, the conquest, the thing that the Lord has called him to destroy, and the commander of the Lord's armies arrives, and he says, Lord, what must I do? Again, we picture in his mind, how do I marshal my troops? How do I do all these things? And the Lord says, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Take them off. Remove your shoes. Forget the walls of Jericho. Forget the city. Turn and face me. Bow before me. And as I've said from this little platform before, whatever the thing is, whatever the walls of Jericho are, don't bow before them. Bow before God, and then the walls fall. When you bow before God, the thing that should be terrifying you bows before you. That's the way the Lord does it. All he says to us is, just focus on me. He says it here to good old Samuel. I'll tell you what to do. I'll show you. And so he does. He moves very, very slowly forwards. What do? Go to Bethlehem and speak to Jesse. Which of his sons? I'll tell you when you get there. And so David waits. Jesse waits. David's waiting in a field. He doesn't even know he's waiting. Samuel waits. And Saul waits. Everyone waits for God. It's all in his timing. It's all down to him. then his timing is perfect. His timing is perfect and he has his way. So, what else did poor old Samuel have to try and get over? Addiction to his own opinion. He was addicted in this story to his own opinion. You must bear in mind, this is God's man on earth. This is the prophet. This is the person who the Lord was pouring his Holy Spirit into, and his wisdom into, and his word into. And you watch him in this passage get it spectacularly wrong. Why? Because he was completely addicted to his own opinion. He thought, I'm right, and I know best. I've worked God out. Listen to this moment. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now let me remind you of something. The Lord ordered Samuel to go and anoint Saul. And if I can just read the sentence where we hear in 1 Samuel 9 all about Saul being anointed, we read he was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. So you see, Samuel's worked it out. God said, go and anoint for me the king of Israel. And then this great big tall bloke comes walking towards him. And God says, that one. And Samuel thinks like, ooh, an interesting one. And then God says, I want you to anoint someone else. And surprise, surprise, Eliab, one of Jesse's sons, comes walking towards him. And he's taller than all the others. And Samuel's response is, I've got this. Now thanks, Lord. I've got it now. Nice and clear. It's very obvious. You like tall kings. It's as simple as that. So I'll anoint this one. God actually says to him, don't worry about how big he is. I look at the heart. As man regards the outer appearance. Incredible. I regard the heart. And so Samuel nearly got it wrong. He nearly got it wrong because he was addicted to his own opinion and he thought, I can see, just like human beings can really easily, patterns and things like this. This always works, we'll do this. I remember when I first started out in ministry, I had the real privilege of ministering alongside a man called Steve Rudge. A magnificent guy. Loved him dearly. And he warned us all, he said, that we kept doing this thing where if we'd had a good service, we'd try and repeat it. We'd say, well, this worked and that worked and this was good and that was good. Oh, and let's try that again. And he said, none of that makes it good. It is God's presence, his anointing, his blessing, his will, his purpose, his Holy Spirit. It is the Lord who creates these good moments and anoints them and blesses them. All you need to do is look to him and rely completely on him and his blessings. You do not go into this patterned behavior. Everyone enjoyed this, we'll do it for the next month. And if they keep enjoying it, we'll do it for the next year. It doesn't work like that. Thank you, Lord, for Steve Rudge. And the Lord reminds Samuel of something very, very similar. It's interesting, isn't it, that line. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Stop and think for a moment about David and about this terribly strange account. Samuel says to Jesse, David's dad, one of your sons will be king. And he brings all of them. He says, is it this one? Is it this one? Is it this one? No, 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 no. And Samuel has to ask a question which any dad sitting in the room will be amazed that Jesse had to be asked. Do you have any more sons? Have you forgotten someone? The implication, the strong implication is that Jesse thinks it simply can't be David. No way. Well, that one, I didn't even bring him in. He's still out in the fields. The earthly father, the earthly eyes look and see someone of no worth, barely able to look after a few sheep. The heavenly father looks and he sees the greatest king that Israel has ever had. And that's the difference. It's the eyes of the Lord regarding the heart. He does not see like we see. Sometimes we look and we see worthlessness. But God sees greatness beyond our imagining. And so we come to David and what he had to do. He had to step over rejection. He had to step over being overlooked by his dad. He had to step over, if you read on through both books of Samuel, you see all of these difficult, terrible times that David had to face. Being bullied by his brothers and all kinds of things like that. He had to step over it all. And I wonder how this moment played out in his mind when he was called in from the fields and Samuel, the Lord's chosen prophet, poured oil on him and said, "I anoint you as king." He certainly didn't get on a horse and ride to the palace and try and get the crown off of Saul. How did it affect him? Undoubtedly, David treasured that moment of being told who he was. The true story, by all accounts, President Ronald Reagan visited a nursing home. And you might know the story, it's a famous one. He was looking around, meeting a few people. And this elderly lady was sitting in this nursing home and she struck up a conversation with him just like they were best friends and they'd known each other for years. And she said, "Oh yeah, how are you doing?" She was just chatting away. And people were giggling a little. So the president smiled at her and he said, "Do you know who I am?" And she looked up and said, "No." And she leant in and whispered and said, "But if you ask at the front desk, they'll tell you." Good old Ronald Reagan. David knew who he was. Because God had told him who he was through Samuel. God had anointed him. And the endless assaults and attacks that David faced. This total rejection that he had from his family, he stepped over. Because he was not a servant to anything other than his heavenly destiny. And in Christ Jesus, each and every person has that same call to a heavenly destiny. That same clarion cry from the Lord Jesus. "I know you. And I'm calling you on to embrace the fullness of all that I have for you. Not to be locked down. Or to have your wings clipped. Or to be just basically useless. I'm calling you on to all of the things that I have for you. Says the Lord." I want to say a few words. Just a brief conclusion. Why David? Why David? Well, it doesn't say, does it? All we get is the Lord does not look at the things man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. But there's another clue. In verse 3, and it's easy to miss it, look closely. The Lord says, "You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." You shall anoint for me, says God. It is for my purposes, it's for me. So when God anointed David, when he regarded his heart, the Lord had this clear understanding that it was for him. It was for his own glory, his own purposes, his own mightiness. All of those things and more that he was anointing David. What can we say? Lord, give us a heart like David. Give us a heart that realizes it's all about God. It's about God and God alone. It is for him. It is for his glory. It is for the furtherance of his purposes. It's for the strict obedience of what he tells us to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate, says the Lord. And so I finish with that prayer. Lord, give us all a heart that you can trust your anointing to. In Jesus' name, amen.